Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
We are so glad you're here this morning at Lighthouse Community. For those of you here in the house, but also if you're joining us on Lighthouse Online, we're thankful for each person that's joined us this morning. Starting in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a whole lot more room to invite people into Lighthouse when we get to County Road 99. My name is Larry Seawall. As the sign said, I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and I'll be with you for the time of teaching this morning. Now, if you've been around Lighthouse very long, you know that scores of people have made spiritual decisions right here in this room on the regular. Almost every week we hear stories of people crossing the line of faith and other kinds of spiritual decisions. In fact, last week there were three people who said yes to Jesus for the first time right here in this space. That's a big deal. Now, these are people who understood who Jesus was for the first time. And they turn from their sin, they turn to him in faith for salvation. And people make decisions like that here all the time. Christians know that the Bible is the living and active Word of God. The Bible has the ability to bring salvation, to save us from sins, but it also has the ability to transform a person's life right down to the very core. Those are the kinds of things we talk about at Lighthouse each week. Last week, Pastor Fritz walked us through Matthew chapter 16, and he actually read that passage. And one of the questions that Jesus asked the disciples, okay, now Peter was the one that asked or answered the question, but this question was actually written in the plural. It's a question that Jesus is asking every person. And the question is this: what about you? You know, I put my name in there. What about you, Larry? Who do you say that I am? I thought about that question this week, and I was wondering what it would have been like to be one of the disciples in those early days and to actually be sitting there around a campfire with Jesus, locking eyes with Jesus as he spoke and asked me that question. Can you imagine that, being able to look at the face of Jesus and see the color of his eyes, for it to be that personal, and for him to ask, okay, who do you say that I am? That's a central question in the Bible. Who do you say that I am? And I would ask that question of you. Who do you say that Jesus is? This question, it actually summarizes the entire plot line, the entire theme of Scripture is all centered on this one question: who is Jesus? Peter answered the question this way. He said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And we know that Peter continued to proclaim that same message throughout his entire life, right up until the time that he died. The truth of this statement is central to everything that we do at Lighthouse Community. It's kind of a governing principle that we use to guide all the ministries right here. When you came in this morning in that big packet of information, there should have been something that looks like this. Orange card, okay? And this is the Lighthouse Community Vision Statement. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, so you may want to pull that out. We'll talk about that a little bit as we go. At the very top, it says this: the purpose of every human being is to know God, to love God, and to rely on God. This is the kind of life and existence that we were made by God to live. That's the central theme of Lighthouse Community. You know, if you're looking for purpose in life, and I hope you are, you might want to start right there with that statement. The purpose of every person is to know God. John the Apostle was a contemporary of Peter, and he was with Peter when Jesus asked that question, "Who do you say that I am?" He was right there at that time. And through the life of John, you know, he wrote the Gospel of John and other books in the Bible. The Gospel is the life of Jesus, according to John, as he writes that down. In John chapter 17, verse 3, I'd like you to read this aloud with me. It's up on the screen. Verse 3, it says this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jesus praying to the Father concerning eternal life. And what he's saying is this, knowing God is the same thing as having eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. This is what each of us were made for. And those who know God will be with God for eternity. It's a forever kind of decision. Peter and John both know this, or knew this in the day. And this is the thing that's important for us to know. You were also made to know God. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, the plan today is to talk about hearing the voice of the Father. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 for that. Then we'll move on, and I want to talk a little bit, I want to digress and talk about the eternal timeline of God and talk about what happens to Christians and to the church at the end. And finally, we'll end by going through that mission statement a little bit and talk about the kind of church Lighthouse should be in light of these truths. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump right in. God in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you'd open our minds, and help us to see truth, that your Holy Spirit would regenerate our hearts to hear your voice as we look at the pages of Scripture together. I pray that you'd give us great discernment, that you would remove fear of people and fear of other things, and help us to zero in on the thing that matters the most, that we would have the discernment to understand and to know. And finally, I hear that you'd give us great capacity to hear your voice today. As we open the scriptures, as we read some passages from the Bible, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and understanding, that you'd give us the capacity to know your voice. I pray these things through Jesus. Amen. So first of all, hearing the voice of God from the scriptures. Verse 17, this is the verse that comes right after Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what is said next. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. Last week, Fritz mentioned John chapter 6, verse 65, where Jesus tells his disciples that no one comes to the Father unless the Father enables that. It's a supernatural transaction when God draws us to himself. Now, I know how this worked for me because I'm on the inside now of faith, and I know God, and therefore I can tell how this happened to me. When I was young, I always had this sense that God was around me. I always knew that, even when I was very, very young. It was kind of on the fringes of my life, but I felt his presence regularly. I felt, now I look back and I know that God was drawing me to himself. I didn't know that at the time. When I was age 12, all of that changed when a woman and a teacher shared with me how a person could come to faith in Jesus, confess their sins, and to call him Lord. She explained the gospel to me and how that could happen. Before this, I had never even heard it, or maybe I had heard it and not understood it. But in that moment, it became very, very clear to me that I needed to confess my sins and ask Jesus to be my Savior. That was the moment of salvation. Salvation is 100% about confessing our sins, turning from sin and turning to Jesus in genuine belief. Nothing else. It's 100% about that. Looking back, I know that it was the Holy Spirit that was causing me and helping me to understand, even as she was sharing what the scriptures said, that it was a supernatural thing. One of the things I remember very clearly, though, is as I was confessing my sins, I had this sense, this peaceful sense that God had actually forgiven my sin. That was a good feeling to know that my sin was forgiven. Shortly after that, I was baptized And then about a year later, I was at a youth retreat when I heard a whole lot more about Jesus and from the scriptures. And my life changed remarkably as I started to take clear steps forward to commit my life to Christ. Looking back, I see that the hand of God was guiding me all along the way from those early sensations that God was somehow present, but all the way to the point that I'd made a decision to follow. It's really clear to me now that God uses people like you and people like me, to help other people understand what the Bible says, even as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people to show them what's true, to awaken their understanding of faith, those kinds of things. But there's something very essential that I think each of us has to get our arms around, and that's this. The moment of salvation occurred when I yielded my heart to God. That's the moment of salvation, when there's a yielding of our heart, giving up of ourselves and trusting Jesus for salvation as Lord in our lives. You know, this is not just an intellectual understanding. This is not religious compliance. It's none of those things. It's yielding our hearts to God in authenticity. I was 12. Recently, I've been in conversation with two young gals in our family who are trying to figure out faith. And as we were talking about this and trying to hear what they understand and trying to put some truth in there with them, one of them is asking really clear questions and trying to understand faith. I think she's a long way along that pathway of understanding who God is. The other is a little bit resistant still. Not sure that she's interested in talking about this. You know, this is why we pray, because it's a supernatural transaction. God has to open their hearts. All we can do is share the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. This is why Pastor Fritz suggested last week that if you're a seeker of God and you're trying to figure out faith, you should pray this prayer. Jesus, or God, please show me that Jesus is the Christ. Please open my heart to spiritual truth. That's why we pray that prayer, because we know that it's only God who can open our hearts to understand what's true. Another example of this I would give is a person by the name of Francis Collins. You may not know that name, but this is the guy who led a group of international scientists who discovered DNA, the human genome product, human genome process. This is a guy who broke the code of DNA. It's like, this is a really, really smart guy. You know, he figured that whole thing out. I was reading his book. It's called The Language of God. And he explains in there that there are 3 billion base pairs of DNA in human DNA. It's like, it's just beyond my comprehension how he could have figured that out. He talks about the complementary nature of science and what the Bible says, that they actually dovetail. They actually support each other instead of being opposed. He actually talks about that as this genius scientist. And the thing that caught my eye in his testimony is this, that understanding the language of God actually caused his heart to turn toward God as his creator. He saw the intelligence of the creator in the design of DNA as he figured out the human genome. The other thing that's really incredible to me in his story, though, is that his partner, a guy by the name of Craig Venter, saw all of the same evidence and has remained a non-believer. I find that completely incredible, that he could see that evidence of the hand of God in creation and still just reject the whole thing. It's God who opens the heart of a person to faith. I might be able to logic you into religious agreement, but it's God who changes a person's heart. That's why we pray. That's why we pray when we're seeking God. That's why we pray for people we know who need God. The Bible is a supernatural book, and as we look inside the Bible, the living, active Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that to show us what's true and to draw us to genuine faith. Now, I want to move from hearing God's voice, verse 17, and move on to verse 18. And I want to digress just a little bit on this point. And I want to talk about God's timeline and what happens to the church after this world is ended. Now, let's read verse 18 to start. And it says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock," the rock is what Peter said, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He's talking about something much, much bigger. He's talking about something that the gates of hell cannot overcome. Now, there are three parts to God's eternal plan, and I want to talk about those just a little bit before we go on to the third point. The first part of that is eternity past. Eternity past. And for that, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "For he chose us in him," in Jesus, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and in earth under Christ." Now, our sin did not meet with surprise in front of God. This didn't surprise him at all. In fact, God determined that there'd be salvation through Jesus before the creation of the world. That's what this verse says. Our salvation was purchased by the blood of Christ, but it was planned before the creation of time. When Jesus died on the cross in AD 33, it was a fulfillment of the plan of God from eternity past. It's a bit of a mystery, I get that, but it's all part of God's eternal plan, something that he had determined. This plan, however, also reaches to eternity future. I want you to think about this for just a minute. If the prophecies about Jesus, some of those we talked about during the Christmas season, from 1,000 years before his birth came true, what about the prophecies in the Bible as they relate to how this world ends? Maybe all of those prophecies are equally true. There is a time when the time we're living in will reach its fulfillment. There's an end in sight. Let's talk about eternity. We were talking about eternity past as eternity future. In the middle of that is the coming of Jesus, right in the center of this long eternal timeline. We know from the Bible in the center there that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. We know that Jesus is God draped in human flesh, that he came to show us God, that he came to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. We know all of those things from the scriptures. We know that he's the one that provides forgiveness for our sin. We know that he is the one who gives power to the Christian to overcome sin in our daily lives on a practical basis. We know that Jesus prays for us, that Jesus takes us directly into the throne room of God and gives us an audience with the Father in prayer. We know all those things. One of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he sums up Jesus in such a clear way. I just want to read those verses, starting at verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, that is, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I hope you'll go home today and read the rest of Colossians chapter 1. It's such a rich passage about all God has done for us through Jesus. When he came on the scene at Christmas so long ago, this was the center point in God's eternal plan, something created in eternity past that will be fulfilled in eternity future. All of history revolves around Jesus Christ. That's a bedrock issue of faith. I want you to catch this reality. If God planned salvation before creation, that means he also knew your name back then. God's a personal God from eternity past. After 400 years of darkness between the last Old Testament saint and the coming of Jesus, it was a dark and quiet time, and he bursts on the scene in the manger as the light of the world. Jesus himself points to how this whole world will end. You know, he came to bring salvation to show us God, but he also points forward. I want to talk about the end of the story, just a few minutes, the end of eternity future. We've been talking about eternity past. We've talked about Jesus in the middle. And now let's talk a little bit about what happens at the end. You can read all about this in the book of Revelation, chapters 19 through 22. It's important when you read the book of Revelation that you push through the symbolism and that you get to the heart of God, because he explains very clearly about how things are going to go at the end. In chapter 9, we see that Babylon, which is this proxy for evil in our world, that Babylon falls. We see the heavens open, and the rider on the white horse is called the Word of God. That's the same name used for Jesus in John chapter 1. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is the Word of God. It's the name that's used for Jesus, the one who's faithful and true. This rider will exact judgment on the world for sin. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. It's the name given to Jesus 1,000 years before he was born by Isaiah. The beast and the false prophet and everyone that's on their side will be defeated. The great white throne judgment comes, and all people who are opposed to God will find that their names are not included in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. There's a clear end to those who are opposed to God. But I don't want to stop there. I want to go to chapter 21, because this explains eternity from the very heart of God. Look at chapter 21 with me, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the M. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious, they will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is how it all ends for people who walk with Jesus. It says this: God's dwelling place is now among his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. God is making everything new. Without cost, we can drink from the spring of the water of life. And we will inherit all this from God and will be his children forever. That's the promise of Scripture at the end. It's interesting to me that the gates of heaven will never be closed. Think about that for a minute. Why would the gates of heaven never be closed? Well, I think there's at least two reasons. One, no one's ever going to want to leave. And then secondly, there'll be no evil that can possibly come in. Evil will be gone. You might be asking right about now, where is this guy going with all this? Is that a question that's crossed your mind? People are shaking their heads, yes. Here's the question. What must Lighthouse be as a church in light of these truths? If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in God's eternal timeline that was predicted before the beginning of time, was fulfilled partially in Jesus, and will be fulfilled finally at the end of time, this entire eternal line timeline of God is true, what kind of church must we be in light of those truths? Every person in this room, every person in this county, Hancock County, will either be with God for eternity or they will be separated from God for eternity. That's what the Bible teaches. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is the most wonderful invitation possible to all people to come be part of the family of God. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55. This is a prophecy reaching all the way forward to times like today. It says this, come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. If you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread and your labor on things that do not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the righteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the most wonderful promise you can imagine. God inviting people in to know him. Plan before eternity. Prophesied 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Jesus living a supernatural life and rising from the dead. Jesus will reconcile all things in the end. What must we be as a church in light of these truths? At Lighthouse, we're not trying to create a competitive religious offering. We're not trying to manipulate people or trick people into some kind of preferred lifestyle. We're not trying to do any of those things. We're not trying to help you dig deep and be a better version of yourself. That is not what we're trying to do. This is not a psychological exercise of some kind. Instead, in light of these truths, we are trying to help people say yes to Jesus, both the first time and every time after that. You know, for Christians, this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. We will be with him when we see him as he is. For those who are discovering faith and trying to sort out who Jesus is, you are invited inside at Lighthouse to discover who Jesus is. Our vision document is all about helping people say yes to the leadership of Jesus in their lives. And this includes saying yes the first time, but also saying yes every day after that as God transforms our lives. There are 6 words in our vision document that explain and kind of summarize the vision as we see it for the church. They are the words faith, hear, grace, growth, gifts, and rescue. I want to talk about each of these in sequence. These words describe the outcomes that the Bible shows us are supernatural experiences that people have when they say yes to Jesus. First, faith. People are saved from sin, and they are saved from themselves when they put genuine faith in Jesus as their Savior and leader. We're not saved by our religious works. We're saved because God is good, and he saves us by his grace. Repentance is that act of turning from ourselves and turning to Jesus in faith. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's when salvation comes. The only path to salvation and restoration for our relationship with God comes through faith in Jesus. That's the beginning point of a life transformed by the gospel. Lighthouse is built on the foundation of helping people say yes to Jesus. Here, we know that the Bible is the Word of God. We know that. It's more than paper and ink. And we know that the Spirit of God uses the truth of Scripture to transform lives, to bring people to faith and to change them at a heart level. God has spoken in the Bible, and he draws us to himself to genuine faith. He uses other growing disciples to do that in the truth of Scripture. The foundation of Lighthouse is clear teaching of what the Scriptures say. And we're always encouraging people to join family groups because that's a place where we talk about Scripture in community. Grace. Religion is the greatest impediment to genuine faith. Religion. You can get all kinds of busy with religious activities and never find God in that process. There was dramatic pushback against Jesus during his life and against the apostles that came after Jesus because the religious authorities of the day were trying to maintain power and keep people from actually knowing Jesus. The simplicity of the gospel, genuine faith in the risen Jesus, turning from sin and turning to him, is an affront to religion and to religious people. It's an affront because it's so simple, right? At Lighthouse, we do all we can to resist religion and help people say yes to Jesus. Growth. You're either moving toward God or you are moving toward self-leadership on an equally definitive path. We're either coming toward him or we're going away. Spiritual growth happens as we understand the Scripture. We understand the character of God, and our hearts are changed in that light. It's a lifelong process, leaving sin behind and turning our attention to Jesus. But as I mentioned, our lives as Christians after salvation, that's a dress rehearsal for eternity. In the end, Christians will be like him because they will see him as he is. Gifts. In the beginning of Lighthouse, we were blessed by a launch team who wanted to see God use them in a remarkable way. They were interested in using their gifts here at Lighthouse. As people use their gifts here at Lighthouse, we have actually a super majority of people that are involved in using their gifts right here in the church. But one of the things I've noticed, one of the marks of people, Christians, who use their gifts is you find that they have a whole lot of joy. That's interesting, as they use their gifts and they get busy doing the things that God has equipped them for and called them for, they find joy in doing that. As we make plans for County Road 99, there's going to be all kinds of room for all kinds of people to engage their gifts for the kingdom. Rescue. The Bible is so clear. People like you and people like me are the kinds of people that God uses to help others along their Christian journey. As we share our stories about faith in Jesus, God uses us in the lives of other people. The question in my mind is this: what else can we do in light of all that God has done for us and our awareness of the timeline of God, how it all ends. It's the heart of God that people come to know him and to walk with him in integrity. The light of the gospel resides in each of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about that. And it's Christians who bring the light of the gospel to people who are on the outside looking in. We'll have literally hundreds and hundreds of new addresses right around County Road 99 within the next couple of years. Many, many people who are very far from God. This last couple of weeks, being on the job site quite a bit, talking to some of the people working within that building, I've gotten the same question from two different guys just recently. And this is the question: would I be welcome at your church? I find that to be an incredible question. And the answer is yes, you'd be welcome. You can come right after work anytime and join our family groups, join this church. You'll be welcome there, where people come to discover who God is. Our values are very clear. There's six of them. I'm just going to read them. We're clear about life-transforming truth from the Bible. We pray bold prayers. We invite each other into real steps of spiritual growth. We celebrate big when God moves. We serve as a team, and we are real with each other. It is our prayer as we move to County Road 99 later this month that we can help people know God, love God, and rely on God. Lighthouse exists to help people say yes to Jesus in their lives. We're going to move now to a time of prayer. We'll have prayer leaders in each of the corners of the building, and this is a time for you to pray. I hope each person in the room will take some time to pray right where you are, but also, if you desire to pray with a prayer partner, they're here for you to pray about anything in your lives. You can pray a prayer to say yes to Jesus. You can pray for a person that you know who's far from God. You can pray about a personal matter in your life. It's a confidential thing you can share with a prayer partner, and they're here to pray with you. But first, let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives, and I pray that right now you would draw every person who needs to pray. I pray through Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.